All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I realize that some of the things we've talked about over and over in Hebrews are old hat maybe to some of you. I hope you're not tired of hearing it. I'm conscious of the fact that there are relatively new folks here, and so in going through this, I may be going through and pointing out things again and again just because I want to make sure that people are on the same page. But we've been through Hebrews 10, which is one of the most difficult, puzzling for many passages in the Word of God, and a lot of folks can get off on lots of things. We closed the chapter pretty much last time. You'll notice down in verse 38, chapter 10, verse 38, this: "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's just go ahead and pray here once again, and we'll jump off once again. Father, we are glad for the light that we have on the Word of God, and we appreciate the fact that you've given us a perfect book. We know we couldn't understand anything without the Holy Spirit. We also know that we couldn't understand if we had somehow corrupted the Holy Spirit's words so that they don't mean what you intended. And so we're glad to be of the camp that believes the book and feel that we have what you gave us with confidence, and our confidence increases the more we get into it. I just pray that you would continue to bless, give younger Christians an opportunity, Lord, to understand, and may this soak through, Lord. There are not many true Bible teachers around. There's not much Bible preaching as such. The Bible is largely an unknown book these days, even among Christians. And so we pray, Lord, that you might just continue to bless what you've, what we've undertaken as stewards of the mysteries of God to understand and grasp. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, at the end of a difficult passage of Scripture, difficult chapter in a difficult book, in verse 38, again, "Now the just shall live by faith." And for those of us, we stand here, we know that we are just because of our faith. We believed on Jesus Christ, and through that, the Lord gave us justice. He justified it. We're justified by faith, right? So we don't have a problem with that. Now, probably I'll just tell you it meant something different to Hebrews, and I'll show you in a second. "Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back..." Now, it's continually talked about faith and belief, and it's possible for anybody to lose touch with it and to draw back. In my Christian life before, as you know from my testimony, I have, and I did. It says, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." It goes on to say in verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." And the indication there is coming a day in the future where Hebrews waiting in the tribulation to go into the kingdom of the millennium at the second advent of Christ, there's indication there that if they lose their confidence, don't hold fast that confidence and faith, that they could well draw back into perdition. Now, you know that's not true. Let me just take you and run this for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I make these statements, and I hate to just leave them hanging out there, even though you've been to these verses again and again, because I don't want somebody who happens not to have heard it not to get it, right? So again, excuse me if I'm covering and recovering some things until we get through a difficult time here. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice, now he's saying that you could, if Paul's writing it, and Paul probably is, in Hebrews 10:39, he's concerned, he's admonishing for someone not to draw back, and the drawing back is into losing faith and drawing back into perdition. Well, perdition is damnation. So, with that stated clearly, this is also stated clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this is Paul not writing to Hebrews, but writing to Timothy, who is a church-age pastor, right? And so we are now in our quote-unquote dispensation. And notice the statement. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, you are, if you trusted Christ as your Savior by faith, you're crucified with him, you're dead with him, but you're also risen with him and also seated with him in heavenly places, right? So he's saying, if we be dead with him, which you are by faith, if you're saved, we shall also live with him. And so there's coming a day that we are now spiritually resurrected and alive spiritually. But there's coming a day that any of us that go to the grave will crawl out of it. Amen. In fact, we won't be crawling. We'll be flying. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And that's the millennium. If we suffer with him now, then there will be a reign for us. He's going to give us responsibility. We're going to be stewards over things more than just the mysteries of God. Right? Verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Okay, but the context of it, and then from what follows, the context is a reign. If we deny him, then we will, because of our suffering, say, then he would deny us a reign. That's still not a loss of salvation. That's not drawing back to perdition. You with me? All right, verse 13. If we believe not, now this is if we, so he's still talking to the same Christians. He's acknowledging here that a Christian can lose faith, right? Don't you know that already? I mean, if faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you drop out of church for 10 years, you're going to be a mess at the end of 10 years, and so will your faith. It doesn't. If you're saved before you do that, it won't mean you're lost. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. The key, he cannot deny himself. When you trusted Christ, you were put into Christ spiritually. Again, for the umpteenth time, you are complete in him. And so, if you believe not, as much as it seems to us men that would indicate that we were never saved and just couldn't be saved, and so we drew back to perdition, it's not true. Because he cannot deny himself. You're part of him, he can't deny himself. Now, folks, that is a diametrically opposite statement in 2 Timothy 2 from Hebrews chapter 11 and Paul's concerns in verse 38 and 39. Can you see that? So, Paul says, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, so what we had to acknowledge here, okay, if you can see that there's a difference, and again, let me just go to rudiments here. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years, rough terms. Since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, everybody that has believed on Jesus Christ has been placed into Christ. We're part of his body. You're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. You've been planted into the love of God, and you can't get out. He's never not going to love a Christian. I'm not going to say he'll approve of all your shenanigans, but you're in his love, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so all these things, the circumcision made without hands, an indwelling Holy Spirit that is locked there, all those things, these things equal a salvation which is by faith only. When you pulled the trigger on your faith and trusted Christ, God in turn did all these things for you that are irreversible. The problem is that you get to Hebrews and you're looking at somebody who's talking to somebody who's not where you are. They're waiting on the world to come. They're standing in the tribulation. And this is why the book reads so differently. They're standing in the tribulation. They kind of have an eye back towards Old Testament law because that's a part of what they're doing. But they're standing there waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. And if they don't hold out to the end on their faith in the great tribulation, for instance, if they decide that they are really, really hungry, and just imagine not being able to buy or sell, that you can eat and your children can eat if you're in the tribulation, just as long as you take the mark of the beast. Now, pressed to the end of things, it's not hard to see how folks would yield to that pressure, even as someone who had believed on Christ. Okay, in the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, you're cooked. You're going to go to hell. So salvation in the tribulation is not the same as salvation in the church age. And salvation in the church age is not the same as the salvation in the Old Testament. So throughout, there's an issue of faith. Do you know faith is mentioned, I forget, 200 and something times plus in the Bible? Did you know faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament? The word faith only shows up two times in the Old Testament. It gives you an indication of, you know, what's at play. I'm saying people in the Old Testament were to believe and they were to have faith, but your salvation is based totally upon your faith and having believed on Christ one time, having trusted Him and taken Him as your Savior who died for your sins. That is your salvation. If you have questions about it, Romans chapter 4. Anybody that wants to play with works has a real problem, because 12 of Paul's 13 books clearly tell you can't get out of Christ once you put faith in Him. Look in Romans 4, and works have nothing to do with it for you and me. 4. Now to him that worketh not, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I know that may seem disconnected, but here it comes. But to him that worketh not, so there's no works involved, right? You Catholics, you Lutherans, you Pentecostals, there's no work involved. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? Just like Abraham, who believed in God about the stars of heaven and his seed, his faith was counted for righteousness. God gave him righteousness on that behalf. You get righteousness without works. In fact, if you try to do works, it just confuses everything. You're supposed to work after you're saved. That's fine. We'll talk more about that later. But salvation is by faith only. That's what pulls the trigger on all these things that God does for us. Okay? So I said all that to say this. We go into the next chapter, chapter 11, and probably everybody here knows that it's the faith chapter. Okay? It is the faith chapter. It's also in Hebrews. And so being in Hebrews, there's some things here that we're going to read, and a lot of times the modern commentators don't bring it up, or else they misconstrue it. But you're going to notice here in just a little while that the Hebrews' faith, and again, these are folks that are not in the church age, they're still looking forward to the millennium. These folks, by faith, did a bunch of things. And what's important to just acknowledge and see is that the faith that saves. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. We're still called to walk by faith. I tithe by faith. And you get on the road and trust that you're not going to get smooshed by faith. You put your faith in the hands of God every day that you do just about anything. But we preach by faith. We teach by faith. We give by faith, etc., etc. And so faith for us does have works. It should. The Bible teaches that your faith should be followed by works. But works don't have anything to do with your salvation. It's just important to draw the distinction. We're going to take lessons from Hebrews, and those who had faith worked. And because you have faith, you should work. You should walk by faith, right? But your salvation has nothing to do with works. You were given a different species of salvation altogether than anybody in the Old Testament, and than anybody else in the New Testament, including the tribulation, the millennium, and then eternity. We're in the New Testament. We're in the church age. And in the church age, the salvation of the body of Christ is something completely distinct from anything else in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. You say, and some of you are going, yeah, we know, you've told us over and over and over. Well, yeah, but some folks are still looking at me like that. So it has to be repeated because that's how you learn stuff, right? But that's where this is coming from. So if you'll excuse me for just a minute, here we're going to go into the faith chapter. Now, faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Before we get there, I just want you to know God has always wanted His people to walk by faith. In the Old Testament, there was faith because He said over and over that they needed to believe, right? All through the New Testament, we're admonished to believe, to have faith and all those things. But I'm telling you right now, you are the only people in all dispensations that have gotten this type of salvation that you have, eternal security, and all these things by which you cannot be lost again. And it's totally, wholly, 100%. If I could say 1,000%, it would be superfluous because there's no such thing. Your salvation is 100% by faith and faith alone. And further, faith that is one time exercised. Not that it should be one time exercised only, but the fact is, the bare minimum, somebody gets saved at 7 years old, 10 years old like me, I'm going to heaven today, not because I've served Christ for all these years, 50 years, whatever it is, but because I trusted Jesus Christ one time when I was 10. We're supposed to walk by faith our whole lives, but salvation is by faith alone, exercised one time. Okay? To illustrate, let me just see if I can broaden the horizons just a little bit here. And before we get into what we're going to talk about in Hebrews 11, I just don't want people to misunderstand. Okay? It's different from Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our salvation is by faith and faith only. And on top of it, one time exercised. Leviticus chapter 18. And go on down to verse, see if we can get a context here. Let's just start from the top. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, just pause. It's written to the children of Israel, not you. We're going to take a bunch of stuff from it, but it's not written to you. So this is not going to be how you get saved. Because you don't have to live by the law anymore. Right? So just an acknowledgement. Speaking unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Notice the emphasis on doing. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. So ordinances are something somebody does. Egypt has their ordinances, and Israel has their ordinances. Okay? Verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments, do something, and keep mine ordinances. Keeping is doing, right? To walk therein, I am the Lord your God. Now watch. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes. Statutes, ordinances, judgments, it's the law. They have to do it. They have to keep it. My statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. He just said, if you don't do my statutes, you don't live. Now, I don't think there's a question that it would apply, first of all, to physical life, because God promised to Israel that they would dwell in the land as long as they kept the ordinances. But it also is spiritual. because they had to keep those ordinances, and if they didn't, the Bible says that the Lord would cut off their souls from among their people. Okay, it's a different thing. See that? Okay, look in Nehemiah chapter 9. This is Old Testament salvation under law boiled down. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. I'm teaching you heresy this morning. Baptists of our stripe know this is true because of what the Bible says. You can't even have a conversation with the average General Conference Baptist about this, or the average Fundamental Baptist. They will immediately mark you as a heretic, and you know, you're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to believe the book or believe what they teach about the book. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29. He's talking to the children of Israel that have gone back to build the wall after the captivity. And testifiest against them, God testified against them, Israel, that thou mightest bring them again into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, yet sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. In the Old Testament, you had to live the law. You had to make the appropriate sacrifices at the appropriate time. And you, by the way, if you pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, you could be stoned. And if you commit adultery, like David, and murder, like David, there is no sacrifice for sins. You're to be stoned. Period. Said David wasn't. That's right. Because he had sure mercies. And what those mercies revolved around is the fact that God had promised him a son to sit on the throne. Meanwhile, after the promise, David sinned, but the son hadn't been born yet. So if the Lord had applied the law to David, then something God had promised David could not take place. He promised him a son. Then David sinned before the son was born. If God had killed David because he had committed adultery, should be stoning. If he had killed David because he had committed a murder, conspired at least to commit murder against Uriah the Hittite, he should have been stoned. But if God stoned him, then the promise couldn't come to pass that there was going to be a son, Solomon, and then through Solomon, by way of Solomon, Jesus Christ to one day sit on the throne. And if, you know, so he couldn't kill him. In a way, the sure mercies of David had to do with the Lord painting himself into a corner, and then David's sin kind of trapped the Lord where he couldn't do him justice because he deserved to die. But if he died, he couldn't have any progeny. Those are the sure mercies of David. That is not your eternal security. Sure mercies are likened sometimes to eternal security, and it's kind of like it, but that's nothing like what you have as eternal security. You're eternally secure because of what God did in placing you into Christ and placing you into the love of God so that you couldn't mess it up, and so he wasn't painted into a corner. Because in his eyes, you're already perfect, you're righteous in Christ, and all Christ's righteousness is applied to you, and all your sins are gone. You say, it doesn't seem that way to me. That's why you need a Bible. Because God thinks of these things a lot different than you think of them. He sees you entirely differently than you see yourself. Because we see ourselves as attached to this stinking body. Whereas the Lord sees a justified soul and a totally justified, redeemed spirit, and he's going to raise you from the dead one day, or going to change you in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And to the Lord, as far as your salvation's concerns, salvation, all's good. Now, you may be a disobedient son, and he's going to whip you. But as far as your soul's concerned, your spirit's concerned, we're good. You see what I'm saying? All right, back to Nehemiah. Just read it again, verse 29. Okay, they hearken not to thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Okay, if they don't do them, they're not going to live in them. Tell me this. Every time, if it's just physical life it's talking about, just living physical life, how many men in the Bible can you point out that sinned and God didn't kill, bam, immediately? Well, there's a few that he did, right? Nadab and Abihu and a few others. Uzzah. But there's a whopping ton of people in the Old Testament that sinned against God, committed adultery, idolatry, and all sorts of things, and they were not, bam, immediately killed. In fact, a lot of them lived out a full life. So that's why I'm saying is that it says, if a man do these ordinances, he shall live in them. It can't be just talking about physical life, because a bunch of people did wrong and still lived on physically, right? But not spiritually. See what I'm saying? Ezekiel said, if you died in the Old Testament in your sins without the appropriate sacrifices being made, you died in your sins and went to hell. That is not the salvation you have. Okay? That's what, I'm just going off base, but that's what's wrong with Roman Catholicism. They're still functioning as if a Old Testament priesthood that's been reformed by Christ. So what they're now administering is the sacrifice of Christ when they give the wafer and baptize babies and confirm kids and bury people and give them the last rites. They're performing an Old Testament ritual, trying to view it as it being a part of Christ. But there is no New Testament priesthood like that. We are all priests before God because we've received Christ as our Savior. There is no priesthood like what they're doing in the Old Testament. There is no Old Testament type priesthood. So, okay. Let me take you then to Romans chapter 10. All I'm trying to say here is that we're going to get into the faith chapter, and in some regards, faith is faith, and all should have faith. And all these saints in Hebrews 11, by faith, they did some things. And by faith, you also should do some things. There's no question about the should, okay? By faith, you should do some things, but by faith alone is your salvation. And no matter what kind of stipulations you try to put on it, it's wrong if you make your salvation dependent upon anything but your faith in Jesus Christ once exercised. It's a Cadillac. I mean, your salvation, what we have in Christ, it's better than a Cadillac. It's a Lamborghini. I mean, it is the hottest thing around. Nobody has ever had it better, easier, fuller, more precious than what we have. Because no matter what mistakes we make after salvation, the act of putting my faith as a little boy in Jesus Christ settled my eternity forever. And I was well on the road to messing up a whole bunch of other stuff really bad, but I was still going to go to heaven. That's what we have. That is not what Moses had. That is not what David had. Okay? None of those guys were saved like we're saved. And that's not what the Hebrews will have in the Great Tribulation. Nor the Gentiles who go through the Great Tribulation. Nor those that are in the millennium. Nor those that are in the eternity future. There are other people in the New Testament that won't have all that we have. I don't know how differently to say it. So one last one in Romans chapter 10. I'll show you the New Testament passage for it, where it acknowledges this. Romans chapter 10, verse Let me just start reading with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He still wants them to be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. All zeal is not good zeal. You can be zealous and stupid at the same time. You can be zealous in the wrong thing. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. All right. Are you ignorant of God's righteousness? Presumably no. Because the righteousness of God now comes by faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not what they believe. They're still living the law. They don't have a temple to sacrifice in or anything else, and their priesthood are not, their priests are not sacrificing anything, but they still think they're okay. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. See that? They're all establishing their own righteousness by what they do, the ordinances they keep, their statutes, their traditions, etc. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If you can get to a kid young enough and have him understand, if a kid can understand his sins are going to send him to hell, and he's 8 years old, say, just for round numbers' sake, and he will submit himself to God's righteousness instead of his own or his mom and daddy's, he's good forever. See that? Now, that's not what most people have had in the Bible. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that works and strives and labors and hopes and goes to church and has religion. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Period. Right? Okay. For Moses, he's putting them in juxtapositions. They're paradoxes. They're different things. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. He just described to you the righteousness which is by faith of Christ as being all, you know, where he imparts to everyone that believeth. But Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth, there it is, doeth those things, shall live by them. He's gonna have spiritual life by doing those things. I don't know how to make it clearer. Look in Psalms chapter 4 real fast. Psalms 4. This, I've always used this verse as a simple verse that tells you how folks in the Old Testament were saved. And it involves faith, for sure. But Psalms 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Okay? Here is David writing under Mosaic law. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So make sure, Passover lamb, make sure at the sacrifices at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're there. Right? Like Easter and Christmas for a Catholic. You make sure you're there. And there's a sacrifice offered for you. And when you do wrong, you bring a peace offering or a sin offering to the temple or tabernacle. Cut that lamb's throat and let the priest bleed it out and properly apply the blood so that you're not messed up. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness in Psalms 4 and put your trust in the Lord. So they did believe in God. They did trust God. They trusted that what God told them to do with the law, the sacrifices, that he would do it. But if they didn't offer the sacrifices, he didn't do it. And so it very much is, in the Old Testament, faith and works. In the New Testament, tribulation, it's faith and works. In the millennium, it's faith and works. In eternity, it's faith and works. because if you don't eat of the tree of life, you're going to die in eternity. For us, you can say this, for us, it is faith and works in the Christian life, walking by faith and living. But salvation is by faith only. Period. That's it. Okay? So, that's why the verses we covered last time for tribulation said, look in Revelation 14 real fast. Revelation 14. I just don't want to leave somebody behind here. Because relatively new numbers in church here, and some of you folks are wizened old veterans at this, but I don't want to leave somebody behind where they're going, I don't know, and you know, 6 months down the line they say, I don't know about this, I mean, they're getting out because the Lutherans have been telling them something different, you know. That's a bad thing. So Revelation chapter 14. Look down in verse 12. You're right in the middle of the great tribulation. And here is the Lord's statement about that. Here is the patience of the saints. So this is how a saint has to live. It does take patience. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Works and faith. They're supposed to believe God for all His promises? True. But boy, if they don't work at it, and if they let their guard down and take the mark of the beast, at least that. They're smoke ducks. I mean, it's over. Look back to chapter 12, verse 17. So, this is heresy to most mainstream Christian scholars and preachers. What I'm teaching you this morning, they will not accept. Those that have salvation right, for today, they won't accept it because salvation is by grace through faith. I totally agree. But they've subjugated the entire Bible to salvation by grace through faith. And they think that's how Adam and Abraham and Moses and David were saved. And they think that that's how tribulation saints will be saved. That's how they think that millennial saints is always going to be grace through faith. No, it's grace through faith and works for those groups. That's the Bible boiled down into a, you know, thimbleful. It's just, but it's true. And you read and you just read and read and read and read, and you're going to keep running into these things. And if you don't divide those time frames like we've divided them here, the Bible conflicts. I mean, there are parts of it that smash into each other and shatter things to pieces. And so somebody that believes like they believe, even if they have salvation right in this age, they're smashing up what happened in truth in the past, and then for somebody maybe in the future, right? And then the other option is for them to, and we've had folks do this too, where they see these truths are true in other dispensations, other parts of the New Testament even. And because they see it's true there, they say, well, it can't just be by faith now. And so if you don't keep your faith and if you don't work at it, therefore you're not saved. That's just as much a heresy as the other thing. So you have to rightly divide. You have to land on a fairly thin line to get this right. I had you go to Revelation 12. Look down in verse 17. The dragon, that's the devil, was wroth with the woman. In this case, that's Israel. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Talking about in the great tribulation once again. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the wording's slightly different. But there you see works. And you also see faith. I have a testimony of faith. Okay? They have to have both the commandments and the faith. Or else, they're not getting in. All right, so with that all said, we can go to the faith chapter. And Brother Steve, please.
Paul saw this day coming when he said in Romans 11 about the deliverer shall come.
That's right. Right.
So Paul
saw this ahead of time.
Definitely.
Right. Then when you said that, it also reminded me of this. So let me belabor this just one more second. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, Colossians 2 is a great, great, super place to go get, you know, your bearings in New Testament church age salvation. Because, just allow me. Verse 9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God. He is the Spirit of Christ dwells with Him. So, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And ye are... Would you just note, complete in Him. If you're saved, you're complete right now. Which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not a physical operation. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Lord always knew that your flesh would be your problem. And so when you got saved, He cut your flesh loose by a spiritual operation from your soul and spirit. So now when you sin in your flesh, your soul and spirit are not again corrupted. So, you're eternally secure. Because anything that you do to sin against God is in your flesh. And what you do in your flesh can't touch your soul. He's got it rigged, man. I'm telling you. And it's rigged in our favor, too. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the operation of God, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So you're put into Him, dead, buried, resurrected. There's a bunch of verses that we could run. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh when you were dead, when you were lost. I added that last part. Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When you were dead in your sins and despicable and a child of the devil, He quickened you together with Christ. So now we're good. Verse 14. Now, this is where it starts flowing with the law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. We just saw that word back in Leviticus, right? Levitical law ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Christ was nailed on the cross. I also, by the way, am crucified with Him. But just as importantly, the law was crucified with Him. So it's dead. It's dead to us with regard to our salvation. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Did a little slam dunk over the devil. You're supposed to laugh there. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Old Testament law, man, you had to watch your diet. And I don't mean for cholesterol either. Meat, drink, or in respect of the holy days or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. In the Old Testament, if you defile those Sabbath days, you could be stoned. And were to be stoned. So holy days were a big deal. And that's flown over, like I said, into Lutherans and Catholics. You know, Christmas and Easter. That's all that really matters, Christmas and Easter. It's like a poem. No, there's a lot more that mattered under law. Because there were a lot more holy days. But, importantly, which are, this is what I tagged onto it, Steve said that, which have a shadow of things to come. Which are a shadow of things to come. That's coming back. The ordinances, the law, the Sabbaths, the holy days, the diet, it's coming back one day. But the body is of Christ. You are there in, it's laid out for you that you are a totally different animal. You're a totally different species of God's household. Nobody else enjoys quite the place and the privilege that you enjoy because of your salvation, how it's administered. You are the body of Christ, and Israel's the wife of God. You're the bride of Christ. She's the wife of God, and she still has to keep the law before her God. You've been given salvation, and you are a totally different, I'll say it, dispensation. It's true. Okay, that stated. We back, and we won't get to very far, but Hebrews 11:1. Therefore, with those understandings, he's going to talk about faith. A lot of this stuff is very doctrinally applicable to us. You're going to see later, and this is the reason I laid it out this way, that these folks had faith and still had to do. Now, we're called to do after we have faith, but your salvation doesn't depend upon it. All right? 11:1. Now, he's just talked about believe back in chapter 30, verse 39 of chapter 10. So that's what led to us. That's the segue. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, there's something there that you should just take note of. We always think of, or at least the world thinks of faith as this esoteric thing, and they have faith in Dr. So-and-so who believes in evolution, and they have faith in Dr. Fauci, and they have faith. They have faith all over the place. They put their faith here. Everybody walks by faith. Okay? But they think of it as something esoteric. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I ran the verses on substance. There's a bunch of them in the Word of God. And substance almost always applies to a man's money, possessions, property, material. But importantly, temporal, material things. Okay? Almost always. Now, substance has just been used back in chapter 10, verse 34. These saints of old, for ye had had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Okay, there's substance in heaven, he's saying. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. We don't think of faith as substance. We think of faith as something material. But he's saying that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Our hope from Proverbs 10 and 11 is our expectation. We don't just hope so, right? We have an expectation that what God said is true will come true. And it will. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've got to roll the words around on your tongue. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have an expectation of them. And faith, it says, is their substance. Now, folks, what that indicates is something is true with biblical faith that is not true of any other kind of faith. Look, evolutionists have faith running out their ears. They believe in a Big Bang, right? The environmentalists have faith running out their ears. They believe this thing's going to happen, okay? You can go right across the, you can name off every grouping of worldling that you despise, and they got faith up to here. They all believe what they believe, right? There's something that's true of the faith that we have that is not true of theirs. Somebody is an ardent evolutionist. He is an ardent atheist. He would fight you over his atheism. I mean, if he could, he would kill you for believing in God. Okay? Okay, he really, really believes it. And yet he's just as wrong as he can be. Because there's a God, and evolution is a cartoon. It's just true. I mean, you know, there are a lot of scientists that don't believe evolution, but, you know, as far as the guys that get the headlines in the world, they all do. And there's something that's true about their faith, no matter how sincere, no matter how ardent it is, it's all not true. There's no substance to it. There is no substance to, spontaneous generation, which is what evolution depends upon. That something living comes from nothing. Right? So there's something true of your faith, and it's true of your faith because God said it. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Essentially, the fact is that no man, would have ever made up the details of what you believe. Okay? The fact that this faith is testified to in the book is evidence. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, we know this is true because we believe it. Because God said we should. And God said it's so, and so it's so. Otherwise, what does it mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have expectation. We hope that it's going to happen because we have expectation that it will. And the fact that faith exists. Let me ask you this. If you don't believe that, what other religion in the world says that the price of my sin was totally paid by another man who was, by the way, God in the flesh, and therefore I have to do nothing? There is not another religion in the world like that. Every religion says, you got to do something. I mean, we have to, we trust, we believe, but we don't do, as far as works, anything. Buddhists do. So do Islamists. They do. By the way, that's what's wrong with Catholicism. They have to do. Lutherans do, Episcopalians do, Methodists do, Presbyterians do. There's a bunch of Southern Baptists that do. But every religion in the world does, and we don't do. So I'm saying, man makes up stuff and adds his twists, and it always messes it up, because the faith that we have says, Jesus paid it all. I put my faith and trust in Him. He takes my sins, gives me perfect righteousness back. Done deal. Nobody would even dream that up. Nobody ever has. If there's something to what they say, then how is it that they can't come up with anything even like a kissing cousin to compare to what we have? No, the faith that we have, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I mean, it is, first of all, substance, and I got to close, and it's secondly, it's evidence. Okay? So first of all, if it's substance, you're going to have to take that home and think about it. But secondly, it's evidence. Got a former police officer in the room. He's familiar with dealing with evidence. In the Bible, evidence shows up 7 times. Probably nothing to that number. But all 6 Old Testament occurrences show up in one passage where Jeremiah is told to go buy a field in Anathoth. And he goes and the Lord tells him to do it. And he goes and purchases the field. And then he takes 6 times the evidence of the purchase. So it's what? It's paperwork. It's proof that he has bought the field. It's paperwork. It's something written. And then all 6 times in one passage. Then the 7th time is the New Testament. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where do you get your evidence from? Something written. I've never seen that before. It's cool. And we know it's true. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The evidence of our faith is the book that the faith is written down in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. First of all, if it weren't true, none of us would have made it up nobody could have made it up, and there wouldn't be anything like it. So the fact that we believe what we believe, as you know, pompous as it sounds, I know this reasoning doesn't work anywhere else, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. The faith that we hold in Christ is so unlike anything that nothing else exists like it. It's proof that it's true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith itself is evidence. The treasure, we know the treasure teaches us about our Savior. The treasure is your faith. And the faith comes from that book. The faith is not temporal. You can't touch it. It's not material. But the book is. You got to have that book before you have faith. Because you need evidence. And you need substance. Yeah, you got to go think about those things. Any questions? Jim.